come, and because they do not like that area of Samaria, they'll go around Samaria to go down to Jerusalem. Okay, so they're going to go out of their way, extra journey to be able to get to Jerusalem. This is Jesus's path to Jerusalem, second part. And the third is Jerusalem itself, Passion Week, Jesus' time in Jerusalem leading up to his death on the cross. Okay, so that's the three sections of Mark for you to understand. The three main themes of the part that we're going to study today is authority, awe, and opposition. Okay? So we talked about this last week. We see a lot of the power of Jesus. We see it really beginning immediately. And remember, the gospel writers were not writing so much to prove that Jesus is God. Okay? But they're answering the question of the long-awaited Messiah. Okay? Because that's the redemptive narrative that began from the fall of man, okay? So they're looking, everybody's looking for the Messiah. And the point of the Gospels is to bring that point out. We talked about that last week, okay? It's less about pointing the deity, the Godship of Jesus, okay? You guys with me, right? Okay, so we talked about last week. Two second parts of Mark, really the theme starting from as soon as Jesus begins to go towards Jerusalem, the second part of Mark begins in the second half of chapter 8. The main theme now is the theme of suffering. Okay, so the vast majority of what we see in the second half of the book, the second and third half of the book of Mark, whereas in the first 8 chapters you see power and the authority of Jesus in miracles to show that he is what? Who? The Messiah. By the second half, they start to understand that he is someone really special from God. And what they expect of the Messiah, remember, is what? Freedom from oppression. Freed of the power, someone with an army, someone from the line of Judah, someone from the line of David, a kingly line who's going to free them out of their slavery, if you will, right? And now he's been showing all his power that they know these are the signs of the Messiah, the power, the authority. In Mark 8, when they begin to figure out, oh, you're the Messiah sent from God, Jesus is redefining Messiahship for them. Does Jesus have an army behind him? Yes. Is Jesus king? Yes. But his mission is a suffering servant. The upside down understanding of what they're thinking of what a Messiah was to come in power. And he did. He showed through the miracles. The miracles that they were expecting of food in abundance, wine in abundance, healing. These are all things that are tied to the Messiah. But Jesus begins to flip their understanding of Messiah upside down, right? That it's a Messiahship of suffering, right? It's a king who is a servant, right? It is power and humility, right? It is the victor that wins victory through suffering and death, right? Very different idea, and they struggled. You'll see in Mark, one of the things that Mark is showing is that the disciples struggled in understanding that. They really, really struggled in understanding that Jesus, if he's Messiah, that he would have to suffer and die, right? How does that gain victory, right? How does that free us from the Roman oppression? It was never about the Romans. It was never about the Greeks. It was never about the overlords over us, right? It was to free us from the greatest oppression of all, the enemy Satan, right? That's what Jesus came to do. All right, so that's our snapshot. What we're going to do today is We're going to talk about some of the things, as you've been doing devotions, what are some of the things that you've noticed in Mark so far? What are some of the things, if you have been doing our devotions together in the book of Mark, what are things that you've noticed? Even if you compare the beginning of Mark to the beginning of Matthew, to the beginning of Luke, what's the difference? Anything you guys see or remember?
Things were described very short and brief.
It's very short and brief, right? It's a very short introduction. What does Matthew do? Because Matthew is Levi. What does he do in the beginning of his gospel? Genealogy. He wants to, his audience is Jewish Christians. He wants to make sure they know. They're familiar with the importance of genealogies. Mark doesn't do that at all, does he? He has no genealogy. In fact, is the birth narrative even in there? I mean, is there even a birth narrative in Mark? Huh? No. Okay. We see it's short. You said it's short. How else is it short? You see action happening almost immediately in Mark, right? So here are the things that I'll just go through with you. What are some things significant to Mark? One, it is action-packed. It is like moving. Right when you get into your devotions, right when we started Mark, it is moving. It moves very quickly. There is a phrase in the Greek, which is the word immediately, and it's used over 41 times. If you just look in chapter 1, and you look for how many times the word immediately is used, Mark is always using immediately, and immediately Jesus left, and immediately Jesus, immediately, there's a lot of that language, very action-packed. Okay, it's kind of a fun gospel to read through. It's very dense. It's very full of miracles, right? We see a lot of miracles already. But there's not so many parables in the book of Mark. No genealogy and no birth narrative. You guys observe that? Jesus really sees what I call the underbelly of humanity. He really sees the sick, the demonized. Okay? He sees people at their worst, and he goes to them. Very little Old Testament quotes. Why would there be very little Old Testament quotes? Why do you think? Because he's writing to Gentile Christians, right? They're not going to have the familiarity with the Old Testament, okay, the way that Jews would. And written to the Romans. Very low percentage of words spoken by Jesus, but still a lot of words spoken by Jesus, okay? What? Any questions with this? Okay. What we're going to do today is I want to start with a question. If Mark is writing to Roman Christians, why would they be interested in a Messiah? Let me ask you a question. Do the Romans know about the Jews? Are there Jews in Rome? Yeah, they would. They would know all about them. But what would they know? All they really know is that the Jews are super ethnic. They're very, very ethnic, central people, ethno-central people. Okay? They're super clicky. I'm not sure if I spelled that word right. Is that the right spelling of clicky? Or is it clicky or clichy? But super clicky means that you kind of stay together among your own people. And, you know, in America, even when Chinese or ethnic groups kind of only stay in their ethnic enclave, right? Ethnic groups, and they're very clicky. What does that make you, if you're an outsider, how do you think that would feel to you? Are you good with that? Probably not, huh?
Uncomfortable.
Yeah, you're probably, okay, Scott speaking from a white guy. Makes me a little uncomfortable that the Chinese like only stay together. They don't really kind of branch out in society as much. I'm speaking in generalizations, okay? Because I know all of us here are.
Right. We have good food, though.
Yeah, we have good food. You know, so you got to stay together. You know, you got to share that good food. But all they know, the Roman Christians, all they know is Jews are super ethnic. They're super enclave together. And their leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, are the righteous elite. They know that they're led by these righteous elite people, while the general population were sinners. And there's a kind of a very big social religious gap among the Jews. You have the elite, the righteous elite, and you have everyone else who's like kind of down below. So if you say to a Roman Christian about the Messiah, would they be interested? I would gather that they wouldn't even be interested. Like, what of that should I care? But I need to show you something. Remember this chart I gave you last week? Right? All of this was, there was a slide before that, and it was pointing everything in the Old Testament, all the covenants, the promises, were pointing to the Messiah. You guys remember that? Okay? That was this chart. But none of the kings promised to crush the serpent. Okay, so they're all expecting someone in the line of the kings is going to be the serpent crusher. The serpent crusher comes from the promise that God gave after the fall, right? I'll mention that maybe another time, but I think we've done that before. Here's the march, what I call the march of the overlords, you know, after the kings ended and all the kings failed. They were taken by the Babylonians, Persians, come back, then they get taken over by the Greeks, and then now the Romans. Here's what happened to Judaism. Here's what happened to Jews. Okay? During the Greek time of oppression, when the Greeks ruled over the Jews, there was this process called Hellenization, right? That's basically making everybody follow Greek traditions. It was the spread of common Greek, Koine Greek, right? The common language of the time. And Hellenization created for all of the colonies of Greek, all the provinces of Greek now, a very cosmopolitan feel, right? Everything kind of became big city, okay? And two, Hellenization, in the Greek culture, it highlighted individualization, right? Kind of like how the Western society is very individualistic versus kind of old China or old Taiwan, which is very village, very family, very communal. Like nowadays, a lot of the first world countries are just more individualistic, right? That's what Hellenization was like. And a lot of syncretism. And syncretism means kind of like watering down of your religions, okay? Or the kind of meshing together of religion and culture. Okay, it kind of became like that. That's kind of an easy way to say that. And so when this was happening to the Jews, obviously these very ethno people started to get very concerned. Right? Like our faith in God is being affected by the world around us. Very cosmo all of a sudden, very individualistic, and we're very communal people and very syncretistic. And so the response, the Jewish reaction in their faith to this during the time of the Greek rule over them was that three major sects arose within Judaism, right? Within the Jewish religion. Three major groups kind of came up. And the first is what we call the Sadducees, okay? Do you guys remember the Sadducees, right? We read about them in the Bible. These guys emphasized the temple. Right? Makes sense. It's like everything is starting to get kind of individualized. Our religion's getting watered down. A big city's coming in to affect our faith. We need to direct people back to the temple of God. Okay? The Solomonic temple. Right? That's the place of where God is at. We got to worship Him, our sacrifice, all that stuff. Okay? We got to make the trek back to the temple. That's the Sadducees' main emphasis. Okay, you guys with me? Yes? Okay. The second major sect that arose was the Essenes. Okay? They emphasized the priesthood. We got to bring people back to the sacrificial priesthood. We got to bring people back to remember the importance of the priest. Otherwise, our religion is getting Hellenized. Okay? The third group that came up was the sect of the Pharisees. Okay, you guys with me? Yeah? Okay. The Pharisees, on the other hand, emphasized the law. And the Pharisees had a big, big impact because the priesthood was tied to the temple. These two are very localized in Jerusalem. But the Pharisee sect became very powerful because it wasn't limited to a locale. You could take the law everywhere. You guys with me? And their emphasis was, if we remember the law, we're going to be able to preserve Judaism. Okay, we're going to preserve our faith in Yahweh. Okay, you guys with me? Yeah? All right. And so within the Pharisees then, which became the strongest of the three, even though they weren't all, you know, it's not like they worked together. These were almost like divisive sects. Okay. What came from the most powerful one of them, which is the Pharisees, was they emphasized the law, which they call the Torah. The written laws, which we find in the Pentateuch, were, I think, about 613. If I remember that, don't quote me on the numbers and stuff. It's over 600. I've said that before. I try to look at different resources. They say different numbers. But written laws of God, which we could follow in the Bible, you know, in the Mosaic Covenant, you guys remember that? We talked about that like a month ago. Written laws over 600, what they developed over time in this intertestamental period was over 5,000 oral traditions. Basically, the Pharisees kept building the law as the way to preserve Judaism. Okay, they want to preserve their faith in Yahweh, the faith of their faith fathers, Abraham, Jacob, David, right? And the way we can do that is by pumping up these laws. You guys with me there? Okay. But it gave them some type of footing. It was like the way to let everybody recognize each other as Jews and keep us kind of close-knit and preserving our culture and our faith. Okay, you guys with me? All right. Okay. So that was maybe a little bit boring for some of you guys. Again, why Romans interested in a Messiah? How does Mark start? Since we're at the beginning of Mark, and I think we're still early in, we're within the first 8 chapters for our devotions. I want us to do a little project for the next like 20 minutes so that we can actually look at Scripture ourselves, and we're going to look at 5 events right when Mark kicks off his gospel, you know, but I'm going to start in chapter 2. Okay, I'm going to look at these 5 events. And the question I want us to highlight and think about is, if this is a Roman Gentile Christian audience, why would they be interested in the Messiah? Why would Mark put these 5 in-house, very Jewish issues? So get your Bibles open. If you don't have Bibles, we have a bunch up here. It might be easier if you have paper Bibles or whatever, okay? Just to flip through, because you're going to work in little groups of 3, probably 3 max, okay? If you look at chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 6, just one short chapter, there are 5 very, very Jewish in-house issues. What is Mark trying to do? In chapter 1, you have an incident at the synagogue, and Jesus was healing people as soon as the sun goes down on the Sabbath. That's chapter 1, okay? You can just peruse through that if you want. He's gone the next morning to pray. Disciples are looking for him. Then, boom, we're in these 5 conflicts now. Why would Mark put these 5 Jewish, very in-house issues in his gospel written to Gentiles? And if we get this, I think it's going to help us have insight into the book Mark, okay? The gospel according to Mark. Are the people of Rome familiar with the Jews? Yes. They are about 50,000 Jews living in Rome at the time. So they're familiar with Judaism to a certain extent. And so Mark is writing to say, hey, This is an account of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah of Israel. What do you think the typical response of a Jewish Roman citizen would be? The response would probably be, who cares? Okay. Like, I don't care about the Messiah. I just know that you Jews are a little bit freaky weird. You guys are super religious. You're super cliquey. You're very ethno. And we see that you're being ruled by these, like, leaders, your religious leaders, and you're almost being oppressed yourself. You guys with me? What does this have to do with us? So Mark is going to deal with these issues, okay? Here's what we're going to do. All right, so it's going to look like this, right? Here's the five events I'm going to give to you, and we're going to work through the first one together really fast. Here are the five events, okay? You're going to tell me in your little group, you're going to write down little notes, like, what is the event? Just give me a summary in like 2-3 words, okay? Like, what was happening there? What are the Pharisees valuing versus what is Jesus valuing? So I want to juxtapose what they see as the needs. I want to put them side by side so you can look at them and compare. What is their conflict in their values? That's really at the heart of this process of these five events, okay? Why are the Pharisees getting so bent out of shape with Jesus and what he's doing? So I want you to try to be specific in these two areas. What does Jesus see, and what do they see? And why is there so much tension? You guys with me? Yes or no? Yes, 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 or no?
Yes.
No, 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 no? Yes? Okay. And then give me like a little minor summary. Tell me what Jesus is trying to show here. I'm going to help you with that. Okay, I'm going to give you help in these areas, so don't struggle with this too much. And then the last, what I want you to do is show me an opposition level, okay? Between 0 to 5, okay? List the opposition level. If there's no opposition, like there's no real tension, put 0. If there's like a lot of opposition, put 5 or anywhere in between. You guys with me? Yes? Okay. Who does not understand what I just said? Okay, I'm going to put your brains to work, because I think whenever we've done a few of these, like deeper, like but over several area studies of scripture, like I've received good feedback. We're going to try to do this together in about 20 minutes, okay? So turn your Bibles open. Mark chapter 2, we're going to go for the first one together, okay? Get into your little groups. I would say 3-4 max, okay? Mark chapter 2, and okay, Mark chapter 2, it'd be great if you guys got into your groups. All right, tell me, read real quick, so it's going to require a little speed reading, a little bit of speed reading. All right, read verse 1 through 12 very quickly, silently, and tell me what was the event. See if you could look for the conflicting values. We're going to give a minor summary, and we're going to label the opposition, and then the rest you'll work by yourselves. Okay, so Milton looked up. That means we're in a good direction. What was the event here? What would you call it? Miracle of healing what? The paraplegic. Or the paralytic. Paraplegic. Did you just say paraplegic? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Paralytic, okay. So Jesus heals the paralytic. That's how easy it is. Wow, good job. Perfect. 100% so far. Asians, okay? Asians include Caucasians, okay? Okay. So Jesus heals the paralytic. What is a conflict in value here? The Pharisees' value. What are they valuing? What is Jesus valuing? Anybody want to take a crack at this? Okay. The issue is forgiving sin. Yes, that's the conflict. And the Pharisees, what are they saying? What's their issue? Only God can forgive sins. Who are you? But what is Jesus valuing in this? Okay, so their issue with Jesus was blaspheming, saying your sins are forgiven. Jesus' value, he's seeing a particular need here. What's the need? Jesus values the human need. Both the physical and the spiritual, right? Okay, so I'm gonna help you guys with those. The issue is Jesus blaspheming. What Jesus values is human need, both the physical and the spiritual. If I was to give a minor summary for this, it would be that this little event shows Jesus' relationship to sin and to sinners. Doesn't it? It's showing people Jesus' relationship to sin. He has power over sin. And the power is being met with sinners. What's the opposition level of the Pharisees? What did you guys say? Opposition level?
Five.
Five, you think? It's very strong.
One.
They didn't say it out loud.
They're thinking in their hearts, though.
They're thinking in their hearts. Maybe it's five in their heart. What do you guys say over here? Okay, this is a one. One in the group up here. And the group back there says five. What do you guys say up here? Three. Three, okay. I say it's pretty low. It starts out pretty low. One. This is subjective, right? All right. Get into your groups and work on the next one. And let's see if we come up with something there. You could use a lot of my similar wording. Just keep it really simple. That's what I'm looking for. Okay. Work in your little groups. And what's the event in these next few verses, 13 through 17? All right. So you guys kind of there. What do you guys think? All right. So we're gonna go with a little smart board, and let's kind of move it over as we go. All right, what do you guys think, huh? Any ideas? What would you call this event? Can't find an eraser, so whatever. Okay, so what would you guys call this event? What is this event here? Come on.
Calling sinners.
Okay, calling sinners?
Eating.
Okay, eating. Okay, there's a call of Levi and eating with sinners. Good. Tell me, who is Levi? What kind of person is he? Okay, so we have a TC. Okay. What is a TC within the framework of Judaism's social understanding? Traitor. Scum. Traitor, scum.
Crooked.
Dishonest. Oh, man. You guys got a lot of good words here. Scum of the earth. Very low. Okay? So this is a social what? Outcast. This is a capital S sinner. It is a person who is low, low, low on the social scale for Judaism. Yes? Yes?
Yeah.
Okay. So that's the event. And what is the issue that the Pharisees have? What's the issue that they have with Jesus?
Why is he eating with sinners and tax collectors?
Well, yeah. Why? Why you with them? Why you with them? Why you? Why you do that? Why you with these guys? If you say, and you appear to be a man with a lot of religious understanding, if you appear like you know the scriptures and all this good stuff is coming from you, why would you do that? That is very clear in our system. You don't even touch and get near sinners. It is like when Michael Huang was taking me home last night, and he said, you better watch out if your son has strep, okay? It's very contagious. You need to quarantine him. I'm
I'm like, dude, is that what you do to your children?
I'm like, okay. He goes, if you even touch him, if you even touch his spoon, you could get it. I'm like, well, yeah, I got to care for my son. So what do we do there? But the Jews have this view of that. If you even get within a certain proximity of sinners, like, no, like you are being tainted by them. They are the low part of our society. Okay, good. And what is Jesus's value?
Not the healthy, you need a doctor, it's the sick.
Yeah, he values, again, what? Human need. He values the spiritual need. He values the fact that there is sin here. And so he, again, values the... Oh, I'm sorry. Did I start doing that already? Not yet, right? Okay. So he values... Okay, I'll just start putting it in. So I'll be right. And it's showing Jesus' relationship, again, to sin and sinners. It's just another event to show, hey, look, this is my relationship with sin and sinners. Can you see that he's beginning to redefine something in society? Okay. All right. Next. Oh, okay, so opposition level. This is like our most controversial one. Opposition level, you guys say? Two's here, two's how in the back? Five.
Three.
Oh, you got to go up. Okay. Anybody here? Opposition level, you guys say?
Two.
Two's three. Okay, I say, it doesn't matter really what I say. This is kind of subjective. I say one and two, yeah. I didn't go up to three yet. Scott has a very sensitive opposition level. Five plus. All right. Let's go to the next event, 18 through 22. Okay, very short verses, getting a little bit more complicated here, but this is kind of a middle section of these events. Kind of key here. There could be some confusing phraseology that we will get to. What would you call the event, guys? What would you call this event here?
Jesus fast.
Huh? Jesus?
Doesn't fast.
Doesn't fast. Ooh. Jesus doesn't fast. Okay. Survey says Jesus' disciples and his disciples do not fast. Good, right? What are the Pharisees valuing right now? What is their issue with Jesus?
Doesn't follow the law.
He does not follow the law. The law requires fasting. And Jesus doesn't follow it. What is Jesus valuing? What does he value here? Jesus values the fact that the kingdom of God is here. Right? What does he say? While the bridegroom is here, for the wedding, if you're celebrating the groom of the wedding coming, are you going to fast? No. Because when the bridegroom is there for the wedding, it is a time for celebration. You cannot fast. Okay. And then there's some language here. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. I think we've done that before, though. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. These are all made out of, you know, skins of animals. Because if he does, the wine, as it is fermenting in there, is going to burst the old skins. The wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for new wine skins. Jesus introduces this concept of new wine of the kingdom. We talked about that a lot in Luke. The kingdom has been ushered in. The kingdom of God has been ushered in. There's this picture of the kingdom of God is here. The groom is here. It's a time of celebration. And the new wine, the new paradigm of thinking doesn't fit the old wineskins. Opposition level, you guys say?
Two.
Two. Anybody else? Three. Oh, they're going up from you, Scott. Two. Three. Anyone else? Two, three. All right. Yeah, I say about two, three. Yeah, that's just me. It's okay. Just no right answer. Don't worry about that. You don't get extra credit if you got my number. All right, next section, 23, 28. Let's try to tear through these in the next few minutes here. Okay, what's the event? The event here is what? What is it? Work on the Sabbath, okay? Work on the Sabbath. Okay? Sabbath. What is significant about the Sabbath? What would you say in all of the law is one of the most important laws of Judaism? The Sabbath. Okay? One of the most important laws of Judaism to differentiate themselves from the world around them was to honor the Sabbath. Keep it holy, for the Lord your God is a holy God. Right? Who's they? The Pharisees. Because it was so important, they built so many oral traditions around this. Think about this again, right? Part of all this came about because they're battling Hellenization. They're battling against the loss of the purity of their religion, the syncretism, the big city ideas coming into affect their faith and their culture and their people. And to preserve it, instead of having a locale with a temple, you can observe your faith with all of these oral traditions. Because we're going to explain to you what it means to keep the Sabbath day holy. You want to know how to keep it holy? We're going to give you all these new oral written laws to help you. Oral meaning it comes from the Pharisees' mouths. We'll tell you how to keep that day holy. And if you all do it, you will make sure that we're honoring God's heart to keep us differentiated from the world. You guys with me? Yeah? Yeah. And so they even came up with oral traditions that were like how many steps you take is not work. But the moment you take that extra step, like we've been going around all day, and now we've been walking, I've been tracking, I got my step counter. See, this is probably where like the odometers began, right, with the Jews. You're like, I can't pass like 200 steps today. Oh, my son fell, I'm at 200. Oh, CJ, come to me. I can't go to you. I'm gonna be in sin. That's how serious it was for them. What you could and could not do to constitute work. Because if you worked on the Sabbath, you are in sin. You're no longer honoring God's holy day, right? That's what the issue was. So what were they valuing? They value the law and they missed the proper understanding. What were they valuing? Over the healing, right? What was it, right? What was healing? Right? Grains, right? What did they value? They valued the law, and Jesus, again, is valuing human need, and that he is the Lord of the Sabbath now. He introduces a new concept, right? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's now putting human need above law. So the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Jesus' favorite term, his favorite messianic term, right? Mark's favorite messianic, Jesus' favorite messianic term to describe himself. Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath, okay? Last one, let's go through this. Oh, opposition level. Opposition level, we say. Now what do you see of the Pharisees? Three?
Three.
Oh, three? I say about, 2 to 3. Still pretty, you know, you don't see too much there, right? Okay, very good. These guys are all sad. They said 4 or something. Okay, last one. Here we go. 3:1-6. All right. Ooh. Talk about it real quick with your people. All right. I know where you're going to go with opposition level here. Okay, 3:1-6. What do we see is the event? Healing now on the Sabbath. Jesus works again on the Sabbath. He is, I don't know if this is the right phrase, but he is almost like doing things very intentionally. You know what I mean? It's not becoming like, I'm doing this to make a statement. What is the value of the Pharisees? Again, the law. They value the law. Even doing something good is now work. You just healed a man's withered hand, and it is work. What is Jesus valuing? Jesus is valuing what? Again, human needs. Even just a physical human need. What would this be? Again, he broke one of the important laws. One of the most important laws of Judaism, the law of the Sabbath. Okay. Opposition level, you guys say, your group say? Huh? Someone says 6. 6, okay. Out of 1 through 5, they definitely get a 4. 5 here. This is a high opposition level. Why? Why do you see that? They want to, Stephen said, they want to kill him now. Right? They are plotting now to destroy him. We've been trying to keep this in. We've been watching you. You have been poking our eye. Okay. Scott says it's brewing inside from the beginning. Maybe true.
But another thing that is all the one that he booked, it was his disciple that he worked.
Mm-hmm.
And on this one, Jesus is the
there
one that
you
he
go.
Does the healing.
Right? This was like, now you went over the line. We are done with you. We can easily preach from one of these events. But I wanted to show you, as we've said in this class many times, these authors, though Spirit-led and filled to write and inspired to write, they're using skills of writing. They are writing to different audiences, as we looked at when we studied the different synoptic gospels and the Gospel of John. They are writing each with somewhat of a different angle to a different audience, for a different purpose, with the same unchanged gospel, though. You guys with me? And I wanted you to see through these 5 events, what Mark was trying to capture was something very specific. And why would he want to write these very Jewish in-house issues for Roman Gentile believers to see? When all the Roman Gentiles knew before they came to Christ was that Jews are very ethnocentric. They have a strong religious activity. They are led by their religious leaders, the Pharisees. Everyone else, under this wide social gap, all of these needs, like these leaders let their people suffer. They label all these people, prostitutes, lepers, as social outcasts. What do you think Mark was trying to show? What do you think? What do you think Mark was trying to show? That God is inclusive. Okay? Inclusive of what? Of whom? Sinners. And Mark was flipping upside down these Gentiles' understanding of what Judaism was all about. Right? The key event that goes into that type of language is which of these events? Do you guys remember? Huh? Yes, but there's one specifically that Jesus is using this hard to understand phrase of wineskins. That's a third event, right? It took me a long time when I was young to understand, what does it mean? Why do you need new wineskins? What is this? Right? And I wrote just a few thoughts down. Didn't really spend too much, you know, so part of my typing or whatever. In writing to a Gentile audience in Rome who are very familiar with Judaism's elite mentality and ethnocentrism of being God's people, Mark kickstarts this gospel to them with these five very in-house Jewish issues to demonstrate that Jesus' authoritative, remember one of the themes in chapter 1 through 8 is Jesus' authority. His authoritative new teaching is the new wine of the kingdom. Jesus has brought in the new wine of the kingdom of God. It requires a new way of understanding God's law. It requires a new understanding of what it means to be religious and what it means to be a God person. It requires a whole new framework, a whole new understanding of being the people of God and applying the scriptures. That's why Jesus says the old wineskins of Judaism, the old wineskins of the old covenant. Remember, we've been talking about that like a whole 2 months ago, right? That whole system of the Mosaic. We need new wineskins for that. Because I'm bringing in the new covenant. I'm bringing in the laws being written on your hearts, right? As Ezekiel said. The new wine of the kingdom cannot work with the old system. There is a new relationship of God with people, which is now not ethnic-centric. It's not ethno anymore. It's Christ-centered. It's Christo-centered. Centric. It's about the way Jesus sees things. You see that? And God's application of his word. That's why this was important for these people who would look at the Jews and be like, oh man, that's religious, like, religious elitism. And they're so ethno. Even though we are an ethnic church today, I challenge us. Pastor James and I are always thinking of how to challenge this church to not make it about some Chinese culture, even though I think New Year's is okay. Chinese New Year, dumpling night's going to be great, okay? Or hot pot night, that's okay, right? But it's less about just trying to preserve a Chinese culture or an American culture. There is a Christ culture that should exist here, right? You guys with me? There is a Christ-centeredness that doesn't look at, oh, you're from China, I'm from Taiwan, you're a green party, I'm a blue party, I'm a purple party, I'm a banana party, right? Because I'm born in America. It doesn't matter those anymore. And that is what's beautiful about our church. Pastor James has said to our deacons, we have over 6 cultures at our church, if you think about it. But if we can ground ourselves in the highest culture of all, which is Christ culture, that's the heart of God, isn't it? Okay. So it's fascinating that Mark was breaking that down, and I think it's very helpful for us today. Amen? Alright. Let's have you guys, somebody burdened to pray can close us in prayer. You know, actually, we don't have time. Let me just pray for us. Father, we just direct all of our hearts, our minds to you. Lord, even through just a skim of your word, I I pray that you show us the richness that lies within your word. And we could easily take one of these events and dig deeper. But Lord, even to see the pattern, the patterns provided for us by these human authors inspired by God to be written for our benefit. We thank you that when we start to understand a little bit more of the history, we start to understand more of the biblical times and culture, Lord, we do get to appreciate your scripture and much greater insight. And I pray that all of this is not merely for our head, but it can go into our heart, to our life application. Father, teach us what we need to have learned from this for ourselves and for our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.